Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I used to work as a computer programmer. At one of the companies I worked for, the sales team would occasionally drag me along on sales calls to explain the technical details of how our product worked. It didn't happen all that often, every few months maybe, but it was often enough that I got used to the routine of dealing with airports and airlines and rental cars and hotel rooms and all the things that happen when you have to make a business trip. I never really got used to it, though, to the same extent as the guys on the sales team who were flying someplace different every week. One thing I never really got used to was just how much those guys hated waiting around at the airport and hated being stuck in the airplanes. They liked to get to the airport at the very last minute, and they wanted to be the last one to get on the airplane so they wouldn't have to spend one more minute in that airplane than they had to. They made an art form out of knowing what time to leave to get to the airport, to get through security, to get through the terminal, to get to the airplane without a minute to spare. We'd often get to the gate after the plane had already started boarding. The reason I bring this up is that every once in a while, not too often, but once in a while, we would get to the airport a little too late to catch our flight. And I want to say that if you rush through the airport, jumping over piles of luggage and darting around people, and you get to the gate just in time to watch the airplane pull away through that big window, that's not a good feeling. In fact, it's a terrible feeling. In our gospel reading, someone asked Jesus if only a few people are going to be saved. Now, it seems like an innocent question. Just, you know, is it going to be many? Is it going to be few? But Jesus doesn't answer his question. Jesus certainly would know. He could say, yeah, only 14% of people will be saved. But he doesn't do that. Instead, he gives us a command, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Just like me at the airport, they're going to be on the wrong side of the door. They're going to want to be on the other side. So why do you suppose Jesus didn't answer the man's question? It seems like an innocent question. He's just wanting to know how many people will be saved. Now, I'm just speculating here, but maybe if we knew that only a few people are going to be saved, it would cause us to be despondent. If we knew that 99% of people are not going to be saved, then why should I try? Because I'm probably not going to be in that 1%. On the other hand, if we know many people are going to be saved, it might make us complacent. Well, 99% of all people get into heaven. Certainly I'm going to be in that 99%. There's nothing I need to do. That kind of thinking does not help us. As Christians, we're not called to despair or complacency. In the same way, Jesus doesn't tell us when he's going to return to judge the world. Instead, he tells us always to be prepared because no one knows the day or the hour. He does not tell us how many people are going to be saved. Instead, he tells us to strive to enter through the narrow door. Whether this is many or few, God only knows, and that knowledge would not be helpful for us. So what do we know about who is going to be saved? Well, the Bible gives us some clear guidance on this. It's not in terms of groups or individuals. Oh, it's not in terms of groups of people, but it's in terms of individuals. Mark 16 says that whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And what exactly must we believe? That Jesus is the Christ, the very Son of God, that he is the way, the truth, and the light, that he, history's only righteous man, suffered and died in our place so that we sinners might have everlasting life. All of this is what we recite together every week when we speak the words of the Apostle or Nicene Creed. And regarding baptism, St. Peter says that baptism, which corresponds to this, which is Noah's being saved by the great flood, which nearly wiped everybody off the earth. Baptism now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To those of you who are at Bible study this morning, that will be familiar because we were talking about baptism, and we will be again for the next few weeks. In our baptism, we're joined to him as the baptismal water washes away our old sinful selves, and we emerge with a clean conscience as children of God. So we can look to our baptism and say, I am a child of God. And we can look to our faith and say to ourselves, I believe that my Lord Jesus Christ has saved me through his death, and that I will be resurrected just as he is resurrected. With those two things, we can have certainty about who will be saved, except for one little detail. We can't see into other people's hearts, so we can't know what they believe. We can only know this for ourselves. So going back to our text, Jesus doesn't spell all this out for the curious man. Instead, he encourages him to strive to enter through the narrow door. Then he goes on to tell a parable saying how once that narrow door is closed, nobody else will be able to get in. The ones outside say, Lord, open to us. And the master will say, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, you workers of evil. Now, I think I can speak for everyone here in saying that we don't want to be cast out as workers of evil. That's far worse than an airline employee telling you that you missed your flight. So what does it look like to strive to enter through the narrow door? Well, that's just the life of a Christian. It means to repent and be alert. What kind of repenting does the parable point out specifically? Well, repent means to turn away from sin. We were going one way toward the sin. We turn and we go away from it. It means to change our mind about what is good for us. We used to think that the things of the world were good for us, wealth, fame, and power, but now we think that the gifts of God are good for us instead. Peace, joy, mercy. In his parable, Jesus says to enter the door because once it closed, it will not open again. So we should repent of the idea that we can do what we want to today, since there's plenty of time to get right with God later. Once that door is shut, everyone outside will be turned away. So the time now, it's easy to go through the door, but in a coming time, it won't be possible. So don't treat it like a chore that you want to put off till later, because we don't know. The chores will still be there tomorrow, but the door might be closed. So take advantage of that opportunity while you can. We also repent of the idea that our status can save us. If we look back at what the people say in verse 26, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. Eating and drinking in our presence is what Christians do in the church. This kind of looks like a street where I'm up here teaching. They're saying, in effect, we're special because we hung around you, Lord. Today we eat and drink in the Lord's presence, but the people left on the outside can't point back at having gone to church and having known about Christ. Those people heard Christ but did not believe him. So we repent of just coming to church is enough. Finally, we repent of our sins. As I'm sure we all know, this is fundamental to the life of a Christian. It's so important that we put a confession and an absolution at the beginning of every service. We're all sinners. We won't escape that in this life. Still, we know that Jesus died to take our sins away and to reconcile us to the Father. So we daily turn away from a life of sin and instead try to live in the new holy life that we received in baptism. Along with repenting, we must be alert. We should pay attention. We should be watching. The people from our parable who were caught outside knew where to find the door, and they knew that they wanted to be on the inside of it. What they didn't know was when the door would close. Jesus says in Matthew that no one knows the day or the hour of his return, so the only way is to be prepared all the time. We don't watch for signs of his coming. We don't say to ourselves, oh, I'm pretty healthy, I can wait a few years. We want to be alert, already be on the inside when that door closes. Inside means salvation. Outside means condemnation. Now we know that salvation comes by grace through faith. Grace just means that salvation is a gift, freely given, not earned, not because of merit, just a free gift. It's from Christ, who gives it freely to everyone with nothing expected in return. And then faith is how we receive this gift, by believing that the salvation is real and it's given to us despite our unworthiness. Getting inside the door is by faith, by believing that Christ has made the way for us and accepting his gift. So don't be like my salesman friends. I can understand why someone would not be in a hurry to sit around longer in an airport or to cram yourself onto an airplane where you're going to be for a couple of hours. But to delay entering Jesus' narrow door is to deny giving yourself the forgiveness of sins. It's not to accept the gift of a... It is to not accept the gift of a good conscience that was given to you in baptism. It is to risk losing your seat at the master's table. And for what? So that we can be controlled by the wicked desires of our flesh for a little longer. That's a terrible exchange. So I say to you, just as Jesus said to the curious man, strive to enter through the narrow door. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.